Come here. I am really looking forward to the Vespers tonight.
Yes.
But I want to ask you something. Do you recognize this suit?
Not really. It's your dad's.
Not really? He got it. I think you've seen it before. This was my father's suit.
And I knew him in Fortuna when he was 2 years old.
That's right. And I want to make sure that you remember that my father loved to hear you play the piano.
Thank you.
And it meant a lot to me to hear the music today.
His dad was my doctor, a terrific doctor. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you that you are the great God who made the universe but cares about us and has demonstrated that care and that love in Jesus Christ. So, Father, today as we seek to understand your will and your way for us, please open up your word through your Holy Spirit. Open up our hearts to receive your word and our lives to carry it out. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This last summer, I read a biography of Sir Isaac Newton. Have you ever heard of him? It's a funny thing that when we think of approaching the universe and even everyday things around us, Isaac Newton is one of the ones, probably the central one, that we see as turning human thought from magical thinking to finding the laws of nature, the laws of the universe, the laws of thermodynamics. He's famous for having published, you can see right over there, does this have a laser little thing on it? You can see right over there the little book that wasn't so little, Principia, a book that he wasn't even sure about publishing. But essentially, it's a owner's manual of the universe. How the laws of gravitation work, how light is composed of the different elements you can see with a prism there. It's an interesting thing, by the way, reading in that. Who knows if all of this would have come about, certainly in the timely way that it did, except for at Cambridge, where Newton was a professor, there was an epidemic that was dropping people like flies. I think it was the plague was happening at that time. And so Newton, for refuge, went to his family farm. And he, while he was there alone, began to think over these things. And I think, as I recall in the book, he noticed through the edge of the window in the room where he was, where he kept it pretty dark, the light came in, and he saw the prismatic effect, and he began to think about that. And together came all of these things. He invented the Newtonian telescope. All of these amazing scientific, rational laws of nature that he focused in on, formulated, invented calculus to help figure them out and enumerate them so that they could be studied and digested and shared with other scientists, though he wasn't that big on sharing with other scientists, by the way. But he systematized. When you think of rational science, you think of Isaac Newton. Today's science, you think of things like quantum physics, of Einstein and the bendability of space-time and everything, it starts to get crazy again. But with Newton, it was straightforward, it was rational, it was mathematical, it was lined out, and actually, for the everyday stuff that you need to figure out, you don't need Einstein. In fact, he complicates things. For the everyday stuff that you need to figure out, how much force to put on this, at what spot, so that it goes in what direction and how far, how to figure out the friction and to design things so that they will move well through the air. All of that is done with Newtonian physics, with Newtonian science. Rational, mathematical, straightforward. But you know what? One person studying Newton with the things that have actually come out about him and what his greatest interests were said, we often think of Sir Isaac Newton as the first harbinger of the age of rationality. in the 1600s to the 1700s. But in fact, the evidence suggests that Newton was actually the last of the magicians, because even as he sought rational explanations for the universe, you know what he was obsessed with? Well, anything that got a hold of his mind. He was an obsessive personality. But he was obsessed with alchemy. Have you ever heard of alchemy? Alchemy was a medieval study, and maybe even going back further, where they believed there had to be a way that you could put together a formula and put it together to make what was called the philosopher's stone. And with that philosopher's stone, you could turn base metals such as lead, is the most common one that people think of, into gold. Do you know that Sir Isaac Newton, that this probably even had more focus and obsession in his life than discovering the laws of motion and gravitation and light? He wanted to find this answer. He wanted to find this formula. He believed in it. This is some of his notes that were discovered. Different batches of his notes have been discovered at different times. Some people think that it was just discovered in the 20th century that he was into alchemy, but actually people who really knew about him knew this long before. But, I mean, look at this diagram, this crazy diagram. This is a star diagram, and by the way, there's some kind of familiar terms. If you've ever taken personality tests and gone to seminars where they talk about the four personality types, it's in Latin, Femina Phlegmatica. You got to get that together. And Masculinica Cholerica. You ever heard of this stuff? Masculinica Sanguinica. And so on around here. And I don't know the meaning of these diagrams. Planetary symbols around the edges. And his notes in English. And up here it says Lapis Philosophicus, which means philosopher's stone. And he had papers and papers and papers consumed with this pursuit of the formula. If you put the right things in the vial and you put them on the fire at the right temperature, you can make this thing that will make lead into gold. In fact, alchemy was outlawed in England at the time. So he had to, not only was he a secretive personality, but he had to do it in secret so that he wouldn't be prosecuted. There were some aspects of that, by the way, that were about, you know, let's not have this crazy stuff going on. But do you know what else was behind the laws against alchemy? They didn't want a lot of gold to suddenly come on the market all at once. Their economy would have been devastated. It's not good to have stuff like that. But anyway, so Newton, of course, was not the only one. This is a little scene, the only picture I could find relating to his alchemy. Newton's dog burns his alchemy writings in 1693. He lost a lot of his papers. And of course, I'm sure he went right to reconstructing them. But all throughout medieval times, people were working on this, formulating, looking at ancient writings, trying to find the formula to turn lead into gold. Wouldn't that be cool? To turn, oh, you like that? Turn lead into gold. You like that, Jack? There we did it, right before your eyes. If only they had PowerPoint back then. Do you know anything more precious than gold? Do you? You know something more precious than gold? Me too, and you know what it is? It's you, and you, and you, and you. There is something here worth far more than mountains of gold. And what I want to look at today is a formula from Jesus about how to bring people to know him. This was, if you want to say, I don't know if it's proper to say that Jesus had an obsession, but I think it is in this case, because it was a healthy obsession. This was the obsession of Jesus, to bring people into his family so that they could live forever with him. Look at what he said to his disciples when he called them. Matthew 4:19. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. What did Jesus want? He wanted people. He wanted people. When he was getting ready to go away, he said to his disciples, I go that I may come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus wants people. He wants his family filled out, not just temporarily, but forever. Jesus wants people. Look at his summary of his of what he was about when he was there with Zacchaeus, in Zacchaeus' house, and people were questioning why he was in this tax collector's house. And then Zacchaeus, showing the fruit of a changed heart because of his encounter with Jesus, a whole change of direction in his life, when he who had been cheating people to gather stuff and gold to himself, he had found the formula right there in the tax collector's booth, to gather gold to himself, was now saying, I'm going to take half of everything I own and give it to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone, I'll give him back four times what I cheated him. And Jesus says, today, salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come. And then he gives away his purpose statement. For what? To seek and to save that which was lost. This was Jesus' focus. This was Jesus' obsession. Anyone who was not in the family, anyone who was not connected to God in a relationship of love and trust was lost. And Jesus came to make that connection, to bring, to seek, and to save, to bring back that which was lost. And he trained his disciples to be part of that mission, part of that project, part of that obsession, to bring people back into connection with the Father through Jesus, to bring people back into the family. How, Jesus? How do you propose to do this? What's your plan? If you will, what's your formula? One day, Jesus went to his hometown, and you've heard the story. And he went into the synagogue, and it says he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. I don't know if he asked for it or if someone said, oh, Jesus, our hometown boy, let's have him read the scroll. He's going around preaching and he's getting famous. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. You can find it in Luke chapter 4, verse 17 through 21. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Not just the lepers, huh? To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, he was saying, I have just read to you what I'm here for, what my life is about. What do you see in there? What do you see him doing? You see him? Sure, why not, John? Thanks. Great is your reward in heaven. You see him finding people in their needs and coming caringly to meet those needs, don't you? Healing the brokenhearted, proclaiming liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. And he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What an amazing thing. Okay, I'm going to drink. Drinking and preaching, I don't even know if that's legal. What was that? Oh, as long as the water doesn't turn to wine. You're a smart mouth, Lauren. Thank you, and I'm glad of it. Look at this summary of the life of Jesus. This is when Peter went to preach to Cornelius and his household after much kicking and screaming, of course, that God got him to go into a Gentile's house. And here he summarizes in Acts 10:38 the ministry of Jesus, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about what? Who went about what? Oh, no, go ahead and read it. Who went about what? Doing good. Oh, yeah, and healing. I'm sorry. Forgive me if I got on you too soon. Who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. Well, that's just what he read in the synagogue, isn't it? He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. He went about doing good. You know, I heard a saying, I don't remember who the famous person is that quoted, obviously not famous, it's enough for me to remember. But they said, I heard about a man who went about doing good. Why am I so often content with just going about? There's a place where this is summarized so well, and it's something that lives in my memory because it so perfectly puts together the example of Jesus for we who are in his family, who hear his call to be part of his obsession with bringing lost people back into his family. You find it in the book of The Ministry of Healing, and it's on page 143, and it's what I am calling the formula this morning. The formula. Now, I want to tell you, just as a little preface here, I'm not big on formulas. I like mathematical formulas, at least the ones I can do. I like, baby formula when the baby needs it. But when people, especially with stuff that has to do with dealing with people and with church and everything, say, you do this and this and this and this, and you will succeed. Like, okay. And especially what frustrates me is sometimes God will do something amazing and great in a place, and people be won to the kingdom, and wonderful things will happen in the kingdom and in the family. And someone comes along and says, we want that to happen here. What did you do? Of course, totally missing the fact that it comes from a personal connection with God, seeking him in prayer and opening our hearts to him, his spirit, and his word, and to do whatever he says. But they say, well, let's put this on paper, okay? You did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. Okay, now that can happen here. Well, maybe that's not what God wants to happen here. Maybe he wants to do something entirely different, but equally as great and wonderful, resulting in souls for the kingdom. So I'm not big on formulas. But this one is a formula that's beyond formulas. Ministry of Healing, page 143. Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them, follow me. Let that simmer in your heart. Christ's method alone. You know, as I read that sentence, it reads to me in two different ways. One way it reads to me is Christ's method alone. There's no other method. Ultimately, there's no other method that brings people to know him and be part of his family. And the other way this phrase reads to me is Christ's method alone. It doesn't need to be decorated. It doesn't need to be augmented. It doesn't need to be enhanced. Christ's method by itself. There is no other method, and it doesn't need to be added to, augmented, and tuned up. His method just by itself will bring people into his family. And what are the elements that are brought out here, the elements that seem like the pieces of a formula? He mingled with men as one who desired their good. What does that mean? It means if Jesus was around you, even if you maybe weren't in tune with him and on his side, on some level you knew that he was for you. And of course, if you were open to it, you completely knew that he was for you. That the whole reason was he was around you was so that he could bless you and help you and bring good things to your life. He mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them. When you were with Jesus and when Jesus was with you, whether simply through the feeling of his expressions or through the things he said and did, you knew that he understood and cared about how you felt, what you were experiencing. He showed his sympathy for them. Oh, is this all stuff that's specifically gifted for a person who has just those talents and abilities? No, this is stuff for everybody. This is a description of being a person of love, a person who actually cares. That's why I say this is the formula that's beyond formulas. It's not just about steps. It's actually more, you could see in the background of some of the slides, E equals MC squared. And you could see FG equals capital G, M1, M2 over D squared. Those are formulas not to create something. They're actually formulas that are descriptive of something. The first one, of course, is Einstein's famous equation that's supposed to basically, in three figures or four, describe how everything works in the universe. It's not what you put together to make a universe. It actually describes how things work. The second formula is Newton's formula for figuring the force of gravity. And that simply describes gravity. I would propose to you that this is that kind of formula. This is the kind of formula that describes a process. He showed his sympathy for them. He ministered to their needs. He went beyond words and feelings. And he actually did what they needed from him. At that time, he ministered their needs. And as a result of those things, he won their confidence. They knew they could count on him. They knew he was for them. They knew he wanted to do good for them, and he was able and would do good for them. And then he bade them follow me. He didn't just leave it hanging. He didn't just leave people so that they would say, "And oh, what a great guy. I love that Jesus. Did you see what he did for me? My kid was sick, and he made my kid well. We were hungry, and he fed us. I love that Jesus. I wonder where he's off to now." No. He loved people too much simply to make the first level impact. He loved them forever. And he wanted to share with them the way to live forever with him. And so he bade them follow me. This is Christ's method. His method to bring people to know him. This is the formula. Mingling with people as one who desires their good. Showing his sympathy for them. Ministering to their needs. Winning their confidence. And asking them to follow him. This is the formula. Now, a formula is all well and good. I want you to understand that this formula of Jesus is not one that you can just, you know, like a recipe. Now, table, thank you, Tom. Ingredients. Who here likes a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Wow. Oh, my. Houston, we have a problem. Okay. Who likes a peanut butter and jelly sandwich that can make one? Okay, I've got the formula of it, so it's easy if you've forgotten. Bread plus peanut butter plus jelly equals peanut butter and jelly sandwich. You got that? I'll leave it up there in case you need to refer to it. Okay. Right. Oops, I should have opened this and stirred it. All right. Okay, get my knife. It's a small jar, so it won't take much. So would someone come up and help me? Okay, you and the glasses right there. Yeah, the first one I looked at. What's your name?
Lily.
Lily. Hi, Lily. Okay. All right. Can you get out? Here's a piece of bread. Now we're going to make a half sandwich, okay? So right there. All right. I'm trying to get this stirred up. Oh, I should have done this morning. But I tell you what, I'm going to do something that will make it a little easier for you. I'm going to take this. And we'll just worry about the consequences later. But I'm going to put this in here so that you don't have to deal with all that oil in getting it. Okay. So, you know, basically, okay, here. Nice for you. There you go. Okay. Take some of that. Okay, and spread it on half of that, right? Because half's going to be the peanut butter side and half's going to be the jam side. Okay, you can be more generous than that. Get some more. Just remember, okay, we got bread plus peanut butter. Okay, so we're doing the plus peanut butter part right now. Awesome, just fill in those little gaps. You know, we want top quality. Excellent. Okay, now what I like to do so that I don't muck up the jam with too much peanut butter is then I wipe the edge of the peanut of the knife right on the edge of the bread. Does that make sense to you? So right here where there's no peanut butter, here, I'll show you. See, look at this. This is awesome. My mama didn't even teach me to do that. I just thought of it. Okay. So now, do you prefer blueberry or apricot? Blueberry. Okay, if you'll hold that, I'll get that. Okay. So, I think you know what to do now. Yeah, so this half right there. You can be generous. Just smack it on there. I get in trouble when I make one for Timmy because you never put enough jam. I think that's the quote. Isn't that right, Tim? Too much peanut butter. Oh, emphasis on protein. De-emphasize the sugar. Okay. Okay, that'll do. And now just fold it in half. And look at that. We got a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Now, I want to see how well you did. A sec. I know they taught me in seminary. Here, you try this half. You see how you think it turned out. They taught me in seminary never to eat peanut butter when you're preaching, but, you know, whatever. What was your name again?
Lily.
Lily. Lily. It's perfect. You can't taste it, but don't you trust me? Thank you, Lily. Thank you very much. Now I want someone who hates peanut butter sandwiches. Is there anyone here who hates peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? Okay. Back here in the red, would you mind coming up here and making me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich? Come on. It's okay, I'm eating right now, so. All right. I'm bored of blueberry, so you're using apricot, sorry. Okay. Remind me of your name. I'm sorry. I'm still
Natalia.
Learning. Natalia. Okay, Natalia. So, you know, look, bread. No, you got to look at the formula here.
Yeah,
bread plus peanut butter plus jelly equals peanut butter and jelly sandwich. So there's your piece of bread, and I'll give you the less oily peanut butter batch. And just down half of it. Okay, on the whole thing would do also. Still has peanut butter, still has jelly. I like the thick part. If you could just get more of a thick part thing. Thanks, Natalia. Well, since you hate it, you don't have to eat any.
Okay.
See, that's a benefit. This is for me. This is all for me. Unless there's someone really hungry. If there's someone really hungry, okay, you come on up here and you can help me eat it. Could we have some more peanut butter, please? Thank you. I know you hate this stuff, but you're not making it for you. You're making it for me. And what's your name?
Isaac.
And Isaac. You're making it for me and Isaac. All right. Okay, now we're going to go with apricot jam because I'm Armenian, and Armenians eat apricots like crazy.
I like apricots.
You do too?
Yes.
Oh, man.
But
well, I'll let you lick the knife.
Okay.
So if you can just put a bunch of that apricot jam. Well, that should do. Okay, thank you, Natalia. Now, you told me you do not like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Do not like peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Okay, Isaac, let's see if that makes any difference. Okay. So, this side you'll take. Okay, you kind of have to eat it over the table because it has a lot of apricot jam in it. Okay, let me see how this works out. Wow, that's a lot of apricot. Natalia, you've got it.
Okay.
You got it, and I like that you put all that apricot jam in it.
Okay.
You took it to the next level. Give her a hand. You stick around and eat. I'll be talking, and you can eat. So you see a formula like that, it doesn't make any difference if you believe in it, does it? This plus this equals this formula. It doesn't matter if you believe in it or not. You get yourself a formula like that, you work it, you make it happen. But this formula. Now I have to figure out how to push the button without getting it all gummy. This formula only works if you believe with all your heart in where it comes from. And where it comes from is the love of God for every single person. The love of God for every single person that you encounter. I was reading from a book of experiences from World War I of European believers, Seventh-day Adventist brothers and sisters. And it was described telling the story of this one man, a Hungarian evangelist, who was conscripted into the army and sent to the front. And did everything he could. Do you have a napkin for me? Wow. Not only did you sing to me in my CD player in my car this week, but you brought me something to wipe my fingers. What a blessing. Thank you, Margaret. I was right about you. I was right about you. Oh, she did. Oh, thank you. Thank you. She did me much good. So anyway, okay, I'm sorry. I judged you, you know. But anyway, now I'm all off track. You threw me off my groove. So this only happens when you do it from the love of God for everyone. Oh, yeah, the story. I was on the story. Thank you. Thank you. Just by a look, you reminded me. Thank you, Lauren. So, this man, in describing his experience on the front of the bullets coming and how he had no bullets to send back and didn't want them, he made this statement: the child of God has no enemies but sin and the devil. We're called to love each and every person. And when you love someone, can you do anything except be with them as one who desires their good? Can you? It's not that you look at your list, oh, yeah, let's see, okay, be with them, mingle with them, as someone who desires their good. No, you're not looking at your list saying, okay, this is where we, Can you be anything but sympathetic with them if you love someone? You don't have to look at your list and say, okay, now I'm supposed to be sympathetic. And when you see them have a need, when you love somebody, can you do anything except try and help meet that need? Whatever that need is, you don't have to look at any list. You don't have to hold any formula in front of you. The formula is to love people. And this description tells how Jesus loved people. This is what follows. Still continue on the page 143. Kind of spelling out what it means. There is need of coming close to the people by personal effort. And you think at this point, okay, so let's go give more Bible studies and teach them and teach them and teach them. Here's what she's talking about. If less time were given to sermonizing, you plagiarist, and more time were spent in personal ministry, yeah, giving Bible studies and stuff, greater results would be seen. Wait a minute. Here's what she's talking about by personal ministry. The poor are to be relieved. The sick cared for. This is personal ministries. This is personal effort. The poor are to be relieved. The sick cared for. The sorrowing and the bereaved comforted. The ignorant instructed. The inexperienced. See, lessons and stuff is part of it, but it's not the starting place. And the experienced, inexperienced, the counseled. We are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice, accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of the love of God. Listen to this. This work will not, cannot be without fruit. Take a sentence like that into the alchemist's laboratory. This work will not, cannot be without fruit. What would they do with that? They would stop whatever they're doing. They say, you have a formula that will not, cannot help but bear fruit, lead to gold. Let's do it. Let's start now. Why don't we start yesterday? The thing that has our hearts to make lead into gold, you know how to do it now and it will always work. Let's do it. Where are our hearts today? Do we want what Jesus wants? Jesus said, this formula is so much more amazing than turning lead into gold. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Lead to gold? Come on. That's nothing. To take someone mired in a path that will lead to eternal death and teach them and lead them to a Jesus who gives them eternal life, an abundant life now. Now that's something. Let's do it. Let us do it. Let that be what we are about here at English Oaks. Let that be what we are about in our families. Let that be what we are about in our neighborhoods. When we go shopping, when we go to work, let loving the people be what we are about. Man, you look at Jesus in that room full of disciples, and they were thinking who's the greatest and who gets the advantage and everything. They were all paralyzed. Their feet needed to be washed. Jesus already knew who he was. He had only one thing to do in that room, and to show his love was that one thing. That's what we're here for, to show his love, to bring people from death to life. Let me remind you again before we close, Christ's method alone doesn't need decorations, and there's nothing else that will do it. We'll give true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you, the King of the universe, are here with us today. That our souls can sing our Savior God to you, how great you are, and yet because of your love, you are here with us. You sent Jesus simply to show your love, to demonstrate your love, to be your love, and to do everything it takes to bring us back to you. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who's part of that lost not knowing how to be in the family, that today can be the day that they come on in. And by the way, if that's you, I invite you after the service, we'll have an elder in each of these front corners of the room to share with you how you can know that you are his child, how you can know that he has forgiven your sins and accepted you into his family. Please, after the service, go and make sure that you don't leave this place without knowing that you are accepted as his child. And Father, for all of us who know you, we ask that you would so fill our hearts with love that the same thing that described the life of Jesus will describe ours. That we will be there completely for people's good, that we will minister their needs, sympathize with them, that we will win their confidence and lead them to you. We cannot do it except the same way as Jesus did, by the power of your Spirit. And we thank you for his promise. In Jesus' name, amen.